Michelle, I said, maybe we should just do all the books of the Bible that start with the letter J. Just go ahead and work through those. But go ahead and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 18 verses this morning. I'm excited to be able to start this series. And before we begin, we're going to go ahead and Father, do thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for what you're doing for us, the Christ and the salvation that you've brought us. I ask, Lord, now that you'll help us to be with us in the book of James and study it and see the ways that we can practically apply these truths to our lives. And I thank you for what you're doing for us each and every day through Christ and the salvation that you have brought us, that as we go out into this world, we can rest and lean on that. That we live in this world will be one that exemplifies what Christ is. Thank you for what you're doing for us. All right, so James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 this morning. And so the series is entitled Building the Christian Life. And I'm going to try to make this thing work, but I may have to have Josiah just advance it. Josiah, looks like it's going to be up to you, okay? So it's a series that's entitled Building the Christian Life. And if you want to go ahead and go to the next slide, there's about 9 things that we're going to be looking at in this series. And so the Christian life is built through trials. That's the one we're going to be looking at this morning. Christian life also responds to God's Word, and that's what we'll do next week. Christian life also respects every person. We'll also look at how the Christian life actively demonstrates faith, strives to discipline speech. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And then it also, the Christian life seeks God's wisdom. It's designed to be humble, builds patience, and is committed to prayer. So those are 9 things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. So I'm excited to look at that. For some, the book of James is a favorite in God's Word. I tend to like it. So it's one of them that typically stands out in my thoughts. This book is perhaps one of the earliest New Testament books that was written. It was written around A.D. 50. It is written by James. The consensus is that it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. And so all right, so let's look at this. Of course, it was not his fault, Matt. I promise, it was not his fault. I'm going to let them fix that. I'll keep on going. Anyways, it is a very practical book. It's a book that encourages believers to live out God's Word and their faith in Jesus Christ. Its unifying theme is spiritual maturity and holiness. Spiritual maturity and holiness. At first glance, the book of James may appear to encourage kind of a works-based salvation, but that is not the case. As you read the book of James, think about the book of John as well. The book of the series that we just got finished with, First John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But it is a book that explains how our life should be shaped around God's Word and faith in Christ. And so like I said, we did just finish 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It has a very similar message that true believers will love God by keeping His commandments. More practically speaking, loving one another as believers. But let's go ahead and read James chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses here. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And he comes and he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James does not rely on his human relationship with Jesus Christ as credentials in his letter. He refers to himself as a servant of God, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James knew that his human relationship was nowhere near as important as his spiritual relationship. James refers to the 12 tribes that are scattered, indicating that his audience was predominantly Jewish believers. And as we go through the book of James, pay attention to some of the Old Testament references. The people were not only believers, they were not only Christians, but they were also Jews. So imagine the opposition, the persecution, and neglect that they received, not only from unbelievers in general, but more specifically from their own people. And adding to that, imagine being scattered across a vast area, sometimes being forced to live hundreds of miles away from home. They needed to be reminded to live out their faith and practice God's word. And so therefore, in the first little part here, James immediately opens up with his thoughts on trials. They were experiencing trials. It's not that they might experience trials. They were. They were. And so the first thought that we're going to look at this morning is that of a believer's attitude during trials. That of the believer's attitude during trials. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 2 through 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." As a believer, the response to a trial should be that of joy, regardless of the type or degree. Notice James does not say if, but he does say when. It's going to happen. It's not just a possibility. It's going to happen. At some point in time in your life, there's going to be something that you're going to go through. Have joy. So that's what he's telling us. You're going to go through it. Have joy. In meteorology, a watch is issued when there's a possibility of bad weather. When is a warning issued? Actually going on. Somewhere pretty close by. Well, that's what he's trying to tell these folks. That it's going on right now. Somewhere close by. So James is preparing us. He's warning us. There will be trials. It is going to happen. And in turn, since we know that it's coming, we can be ready. And James encourages his listeners to have that right attitude of joy. Notice that in front of the word joy, there is a small three-letter word. Count it what? All. Count it all joy. It is pure, unmixed joy. At all points throughout the trial, you're to have joy. To be found in that state of joy. Now, does this mean that I find that trial joyous? I mean, I've said this before. Does that mean that I'm all giddy? Oh, yes, I'm so excited that I'm going through this difficult time. No. That's not what he's trying to say. Not that it's joyous. No, but that in the midst of the trial, there is joy. It's easy to always express your joy when you come out of the trial. James tells us all. He says, at the beginning, all the way throughout to the very end, regardless of what happens when it comes out on the other side, to have joy. So that means our joy is not based on anything that we can conjure up. Our joy is not based on anything that we are capable of as believers. Recall Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says that as a believer, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That section, the passage of Scripture, talks about how fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I've mentioned this before. But part of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in your life, is joy. And therefore, joy should be a natural choice for the believer. So for the believer, joy is that contentment and satisfaction that can only be found through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can be content and satisfied with what God is doing in our lives. Joy. You see here that he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, various degrees, various versions of it." It's contrasted later on. You have the idea of temptations later on. The trials here comes from God, but temptation never comes from God. These trials serve as a test for genuine faith, putting believers on display. Our response to those trials demonstrate where our focus lies. And our focus should be not on the trial, but our focus should be on God. Remember that. Our focus should not be on the trial, but our focus should be on God. And there's a reason for that. James reminds his listeners of the end result. See, the focus is not on the trial itself, but it's on God and what he is trying to accomplish through that trial. And so what is God trying to accomplish? What is he trying to accomplish? By having you go through a difficult circumstance in your life, what is he trying to accomplish? Is he trying to prove that you have faith? Is he trying to say, well, look at this. I want to pick on that. So is he trying to prove that I have faith because I go through a trial? That's not what he's trying to do here. He's not trying to prove that I have faith. I already have faith. I've already accepted Christ as my Savior. I've already put my faith and trust in him. I already have faith. So he's not trying to prove my faith. There's a little different word that we're going to use here. It's called approve. It's approve. He's trying to approve the faith that you have inside of you already. If the faith that you have inside of you is genuine, if you claim to have a faith, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's genuine, then it will produce steadfastness or the ability to endure. And with the ability to endure comes spiritual maturity. And James states that the finished product is perfect and complete. It's mature in every part. It's perfect and complete. So it's hard. It's hard. Joy isn't resting on anything that I'm doing. Nothing that I'm doing. Nothing that anyone around me is doing. It's resting on God. It's resting on what God has done for me in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I can be content and I can be satisfied in that. Because that foundation is strong. It is sure. And so the response to our trial is joy. And it's not always easy to do that. Got to remember that foundation that you're built on. And rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And rely on what God is trying to do in your life. And so what James is saying is actually very logical, even though we find it difficult. So it brings us to the second thing. There's a request. Have you ever gone through a difficult time in your life and just didn't understand? I have. I just don't understand. Why? Why am I the one that's going through this? And so the second thing that you'll see up there is that there's a request. And God wants you to ask. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. So we'll read James chapter 1, verses 5 through let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm reminded of Solomon, the son of King David. And Solomon assumed the throne at a very young age. And he was quite unsure what he was going to do. How can I direct, how can I lead this nation of Israel? And so he was given an option. You have wisdom and understanding. Or you can have all the riches and wealth. Whichever one you want. The option was his. And the option that he chose was smart. He was wise. He picked wisdom. He wanted to be able to rule his king or his kingdom in a right way. And that came with wisdom. And so Solomon asked God for wisdom. And because Solomon asked for the right thing, God blessed him with the other thing, which was the riches. And just, you know, actually it was peace throughout his kingdom. His father's kingdom, when King David was in charge, there was wars after war after war. But with Solomon, it was more peace. And Solomon ruled with wisdom. So James mentions the most practical thing that anyone can do, which is ask. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Most practical thing we can do. But how many times do we enter into a trial? How many times do we go into something and we neglect to ask God? We neglect to consult Him, so to speak. And so it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to have that wisdom that we need during that difficult time of our lives. So the practical thing that we can do is ask. And he tells us where to go and get that help. God. Just go and ask God. Ask Him. And he says that He will give it generously. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to endure. And He will be so willing to give you the wisdom and understanding that you need. Openly give whatever wisdom is needed to ensure you are joyful, to ensure that you will endure. But notice the second part of the statement in verse 6. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James says that it must be asked in faith. It must be asked in faith. How many times have we gone to God and we ask God of something from Him? But we did it more or less because we felt like we needed to. We weren't genuinely seeking after Him. It wasn't done in faith. We just did it because it seemed to be the social, a socially acceptable thing that we needed to do. To appease someone, or maybe just make the check mark off our list. Oh yes, I did ask. Was it genuinely done in faith? I've been guilty of that. I've been so guilty of that in my life. That I did it just to go through the motions. That when I came and sought God and asked God for His understanding, for His strength, for His encouragement, it was done just because I felt like I needed to do it. It wasn't because it was genuinely done in faith. It was just, I just needed to do it because everybody else does it. It was the socially acceptable thing to do. Why? Because I'm going to church all the time. I'm supposed to be a Christian. But did I actually genuinely seek after the heart of God? chapter 11, when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, all of those folks in Hebrews chapter 11 that are listed there, everything was done by faith, by faith. By faith when Abraham left. Believe that God is who He says He is. That He will do what He says He will do. See, I can't believe God on one hand and yet turn around on the other hand and not. I can't believe God on one hand and then turn around and not believe Him. I can't go back and forth. He says that I'm, here in the verses, He says that you're a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Can't be wishy-washy. Put your faith and trust in God, or you don't. You can't be wishy-washy. James tells us, put your faith in Him. Put your faith in Him. One commentator that I read said, the answer from God depends on assurance in God. The answer from God depends on assurance in God. The answer from God depends on the assurance in God. It goes back to that faith. Do I genuinely believe that God is going to do something in my life? How sure am I of that? And so the response is going to depend on that. The next thought is probably the most exciting, even though it may not seem that way. But for me, it's the most exciting part of all of this. Is that there's a practical resolve in all of this, and that's confidence. It's confidence. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. There's confidence. These verses speak of the lowly economic status, and the rich. People who are poor, people who typically don't have anything to show off. They don't have all these new cars, all these fancy possessions, and new homes. They typically live off necessities, food, clothing, and just the very basics and shelter. People who are rich, they have no problem having the latest, greatest things in life. They typically need nothing. And James explains that whether you are rich or whether you are poor, it does not matter in the sight of God. Both can have confidence in what God provides through faith. Both can have confidence. For those who are poor, sometimes they know that confidence more than folks who are rich. It's so easy to rest and rely on our own personal wealth, riches, things that we have. It's so easy when we don't have those things to rely totally and solely on God. Depended on Him. And James is telling you, it doesn't matter if you are rich, it doesn't matter if you are poor. Both should have confidence and come before God. So as believers, we can have confidence in who God is and what God will do. That regardless of what happens in our life, God is still the same. He is still merciful. He is still loving. He is still gracious. He is kind. He is just. He is righteous. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. present everywhere, and best of all, we can have confidence in the work of Christ for the salvation. Truly, we are all equal in the sight of God. We all need redemption, and we all can be confident that God will supply everything that we need through faith. Now, confidence. No matter if you're rich or you're poor, we all, as believers in Christ, can come before God confident. But James says there's some warnings that we need to look at. There are some warnings. I'll start in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so in verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." It says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers, or my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He gives us a warning. Temptations and deceptions. And so James is adamant that God is not the one who tempts us to sin. That comes from our own selves. That comes from Satan. It doesn't come from God. When we go through trials in this life, those trials are not temptations for us to sin. Remember, those trials are there to approve the faith that we have in Christ already. We are not there to go through a trial to be tempted by God to sin. But this is what happens. When we focus on the trial more than we focus on God, we're off. And when we're off like that, that's when sin creeps in. And when sin creeps in, we're off guard. Sin can easily consume us. So the opportunity of sin, it comes in and it tempts us. And it says, "Hey, listen, you have not been resting on God, and since you've not been resting on God, why don't you try resting on this?" And that's what sin does. It tempts us. We can be lured away by our own desires. James kind of gives us a progression here. He says a desire arises that's contrary to God's desires. We end up giving in to that desire and sin. And then sin is not dealt with. It continues to grow. And then he says, verse 15. He says, the desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Destruction. I think back of in the Old Testament of King David. King David, even though he was considered a man after God's own heart, King David had a lot of problems. One that probably sticks out to everyone's mind is the sin with Bathsheba. At a time when David was supposed to be, when it was socially acceptable for kings to go out on the battlefield, David didn't go out. He stayed home. And when he stayed home, he was out one day looking on his balcony, and he sees a lady down below. She was out bathing on the rooftop. There was a desire. The desire was contrary to God's desire. He ended up giving in to that desire. and he called for Bathsheba to come. They ended up in a sexual relationship. The sin wasn't dealt with immediately, and the sin continued to grow. Bathsheba ends up finding out that she's pregnant. David has a lot of explaining to do, because the husband is out there on the battlefield, which is where David was supposed to be. And David comes up with this grand scheme to put the husband on the front line and have him killed in battle, trying to cover his tracks up. The end result is destruction. Destruction for him. Destruction for Bathsheba's husband. There was destruction. Because David was focusing on the wrong thing. It's so easy to get focused on the wrong thing. To take our focus off of God. Everything in this world wants to distract us, wants to pull us away from God. And we have to stay committed, to stay focused on what God is trying to do. That's the reason why we need to stop and we need to ask God for that wisdom. We need to seek God in prayer and ask Him. And that's the reason why we need to be confident in the person and work of God. What He's doing in our lives. The world is trying to tempt you. It's trying to draw you away. It's trying to deceive us. Something appears more wonderful than what it really is. So as we look at the first part of James here, James encourages us to enter into any difficult time in your life with an attitude of joy. And it's an attitude of joy that's not based on anything that you are. It's not based on anything that this world has to offer. It's based on God, on who He is, and what He has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. When you're going through these trials and it's hard to choose joy, He says, ask. Ask, and I'll give you the wisdom. Ask, I'll give you the things, the tools, the resources that you will need in your life. And He encourages us to ask that in faith. Be assured that God is going to supply. And have confidence. Have confidence in Him. Knowing that He is capable of supplying, that He will give everything that you need to get through any difficult time or situation in your life. And then He warns us about sin. Stay focused. Stay focused on God. Don't get focused on the trial, because when you start getting drawn away from what, from God, that's when that sin starts to creep and tempts us. Draws us away. Satan will use it every time. It's Mother's Day. And I look back at the ladies that have been involved in my life. I think of my grandmother. Probably model a lot of my daily prayer life. My grandmother was praying all the time. It was a relationship with her. My grandmother, all the time, was asking and seeking God, petitioning God on behalf of others. She was always there not only just for herself, but for her family, for other people in her church. I think of things like being confident and having joy. I see that in the life of my grandmother, and I see that in the life of my mom. Growing up, my mom had breast cancer. I was only in seventh grade when that happened. And so it was fairly young in her life. It was definitely young in my life when that happened. But as much as I knew my mom was having a difficult time, a hard time going through radiation, chemotherapy, and all of that, I understood that she was still confident in who God was, and that she still had joy. And yeah, there were some days that she was down. There were days that she was difficult, that it was just difficult. But I knew that I could see through her what James is talking about. I think of my wife. And I think of five kids that she has to raise, and then she has to put up with me and all of my difficulties. And I just don't see how she does it. And I know how she does it. Even though I don't understand it sometimes, but I do know how she does it. It's not because she's resting on anything that she has or anything that anyone around her has. She's resting on who God is. And what God is going to do for each and every situation. So I took a little bit of bragging. I'll feel better. But aren't we thankful that we've had people like that in our lives, that we can model those things? People that we can look at and say, hey, listen, this person had joy. They went through some hard, difficult times, and I saw them cry sometimes, but they still had an attitude of joy. And we can understand from James why they had that attitude of joy. We can see that in life there were people that we know that had confidence in who God is and what He's doing. And that when the trial, when that difficult time in life is over with, that God is going to do something. God is working. And that there's been people that you know and I know growing up that there were people who just constantly were prayer warriors. They were constantly seeking God's face, petitioning God, asking Him, whether it was for wisdom, understanding, or seeking on behalf of yourself or myself, that person was just there to pray and petition to God. And then there's those people in our lives that sometimes they're always there to warn us. They're always there to say, hey, listen, you better be careful. If you don't stay focused on God, if you don't stay focused on Him, and you focus on all the circumstances that are going on around you, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be drawn away. Those people that's done that. There's been a lot of people in my life that's come alongside of me and said, hey, listen, this is a warning. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to tell you, hey, this is a warning. Stay focused on God, because if you don't, this is going to draw you away. And that path is going to lead you to destruction. It's going to tear you down, or it's going to tear somebody around you down. person